Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn College.
Would you open God's book, please, to Luke chapter 8? And may I tell you how happy I am that all of you are here. We have a great crowd of folks, and this is a great day, church, to worship God. I want to thank all of these men who do such a fine job in leading our worship. The songs have been selected so carefully and have been not only joyful in the way that we present our worship to God, but also conducive to the kinds of thoughts that I want to generate for this lesson. I appreciate the way that James leads us in the eating of the Lord's Supper. The nature of this sermon is such that I frankly have been wishing that I could have preached it for the church prior to worship because of the impact it will have on our worship and the way that we think. It's so important that as I live my life, I grow in love for my Jesus. And I suppose that's true about us, isn't it? Wouldn't you say that you love Jesus more now than you did a decade ago or perhaps even a year ago? And we need to be growing in that love. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why on the cross be lifted up? And the answer is, because He loved me so. Now, what do you think about when you think about that? And if you're like me, what you just normally think about is heaven. That Jesus loved me enough that He wanted me to enjoy heaven. But that's not all. And you might consider this lesson this morning a continuation of what I preached last Sunday morning when we talked about Maranatha and the scriptures in the Bible evidencing the early Christians and their spirit of eagerness for the Lord's return. I'm saying to you that Jesus didn't just express His love to us because He knows what heaven is like. He expressed His love and came to the cross because He knows what hell is like. Now, I don't have any evidence that Jesus ever went to hell. I don't mean that. But Jesus knows the demons. And the point of this sermon is about demons. I want to talk about what the Bible has to say about demons. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus loved me so is evidence not only in the fact that He wants me to have heaven, but surely in the fact that He knows the demons. And He doesn't want me ever to have to be around them. I don't know everything about hell. I don't know everything about demons. And frankly, when you go through these passages, we're going to create some questions, not just answers. And that's okay with me. It's okay because I know that God, who is my Father in heaven, is as wise in His reservations as He is in His revelations. And He knows what to hold back. He knows the kinds of things that I don't need to know, that wouldn't be good for me to know. And the Bible is just as it should be. Even in reference to the subject we're going to discuss this morning, even in reference to the subject of the demons. Now, 92 or so times you find the word devil in the Bible that refers to the subject at hand. And I mean by that, in the King James translation, you'll find the word devil sometimes in the Old Testament, but it refers to idols. When you talk about the subject we're discussing, about 92 times, and about 12 of those have literally or specifically to do with the devil himself. The rest of them have to do with demons. King James refers to them as devils. New King James, other translations, refer to them as demons. And they exist. And so you have passages like Revelation 12, 7 and 8. And in this passage, just a reference. It just stretches my imagination. There was war in heaven, it says. And Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels. Now, you know what an angel is. We know that an angel of God is a messenger or a servant of God. And the devil has his angels. in Matthew chapter 12, which we're going to discuss a little more in a few minutes, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they were taunting him and criticizing him because he had cast out a demon. And they said, you know, he does this by the power of Beelzebub. Watch this now. The prince of demons. And of course, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. If God spared not the angels that sin. Now, angels are created beings. And yet there was a time at which the angels of heaven had the choice, the capacity to choose right from wrong. And obviously some of them chose wrong. Perhaps it was from this decision that the prince of devils came or emerged. And also those who follow him, who are his followers, his angels. But God spared not the angels that sinned, cast them down to hell to be reserved in chains of darkness unto the judgment. Why did my Savior come to earth? Because he loved me so. What does it mean? It means he's going to prepare a place for me. It means that he wants me to be in heaven. But it's not just that. It's that he doesn't want me to have to be with the demons. He's been with them. He knows them. He doesn't want me to have to do that because he loves me so. Now, here's the way this sermon's going to go. We're going to talk about three passages of Scripture, so you need your Bible. The first one is Luke chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 26. Then we'll go over to Matthew chapter 12, and then we're going to go over to Mark chapter 1. And I have 12 observations. Won't spend much time with each. I can't spend much time with each because I don't know much about each one. But I'm just going to tell you the 12 observations that we can make about the demons. And then I want to summarize with how this makes me love the Lamb of God all the more. Let's go to Luke chapter 8 together. Verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss or into the deep. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Number one, the demons are not imaginary, they're real. Now what you have here is a conversation between Jesus and Legion. What you find here is a man, a literal physical man, who is possessed by the demons. The demons are real, not imaginary. Now you learn that from other places too. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, when Jesus sent out his apostles in the limited commission, the Bible says that he said, "I want you to heal the sick and raise the dead, and I want you to cleanse the lepers, and I want you to free those people from their demons." Now, Jesus described the demons as being real. In Matthew chapter 12, you have the Pharisees coming to him, and they're really criticizing him. And they say, "You know, you're casting out demons by Beelzebub." The logic of which Jesus thought was rather silly. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, you're asserting that I'm casting out Satan by Satan. It was in this context that Jesus said these interesting words, a house divided against itself cannot stand. It was in the context of demons. It was about this discussion and the accusation that Jesus was casting out Satan by Satan. It didn't make any sense. If I cast out Satan by Satan, you should be happy because I'm destroying him. But he wasn't casting out the demons by Satan. He was doing it by the power of God. And incidentally, one more little tag on the end of that discussion that Jesus gave to them. He said, how do you reckon your children cast out demons? Now, I don't know if they really were doing it or not, but they believed that they were. And Jesus said, how come you figure your children can do it? From whence comes their power? And that was rather interesting. The point, though, is that Jesus rather affirms his deity in this passage in Matthew 12 in a discussion about demons. Some people say, well, you know, demons, people possessed, well, that was just a misdiagnosis of what really was happening. You see, it may have been epilepsy, and that people would have epileptic seizures, and that those around them didn't know how to interpret that or define that, and so they called it demon possession, but really it was epilepsy. I know that's not true. Matthew 4 and verse 24. In the description of the miracles of Jesus, it goes through some of the miracles, and it says he cast out demons and he healed people. This is the American Standard Version, ASV, and he healed people who had epilepsy. Isn't that interesting? Two different things distinguished between one another. All right, point number one, this is not imaginary. This is not a fictitious thing nor mythological. The demons are real. The demons are real as the New Testament is real and as real as the testimony of Jesus Christ, because Jesus here testifies that they're real beings. Number two, the demons from Luke chapter 8 are obviously superhumanly strong. I mean by that, they had the potential when they possessed a man to give him some supernatural strength and vicious and fierce. Now that's not just in Luke 8, it's in other passages too, but we see it here. And what a frightful thing. The Bible says that a man who was possessed might cut himself and tear himself. Well, of course, that's obvious. A man, flesh and bones, wasn't meant to be superhumanly strong. And the one who could break, can you just imagine what would happen to the skin of a man's hand if he broke chains with his hands? It reminds me of that fellow a few years ago that bought this really happened, a surplus jet engine from the Air Force, some auction or something, and he bought a jet engine, and he bolted that thing to the top of his Chevy Impala. No, he did. It was an old, big old car, and he went from zero to the graveyard in about 4.6 seconds. That Impala wasn't meant for a jet engine, and a human body wasn't meant for this kind of human or this superhuman strength that sometimes would occur when a person was possessed of the devil. Now, here's number three. Fascinating to me, the demons prefer tenements, mortal tenements, or places like cemeteries or sepulchres or tombs. That gives you a sense of what kind of beings they are. Now, you're not talking about somebody who goes to the cemetery to mourn the death of the loved ones or to remember the past. That's not what this is about. It's about taking pleasure in that which is decaying and dead. And it just stirs our hearts. It's my impression or my opinion that Gothic dress with which you're familiar and you see sometimes today is a celebration of death. I've done some study about it, and you know, it's very difficult for people. You know, they could talk about the history of this, the historic relevance and all of that in different places and the music industry and how it's played this up and all of that. But when it comes down to it, you come to this conclusion that this Gothic dress that some teenagers participate in, it's a celebration of death. Now, I'm not saying that these people who dress goth are demons. I'm just saying that they bear something in common with the demons, which is the demons really like the tombs and the sepulchres and the graveyard. They like the celebration of death. Make what you will of that reality. Now here's number four. The demons knew that they were under sentence for punishment. They accepted that fact. They knew that that was true. And you have in Matthew chapter 8 and 28, and I'm looking in Luke 8, 28 right now, and you have here this demon saying to Jesus, I beg you, do not torment me. On another occasion, Matthew 8 and 28, the demon said, do not torment us before the time. I don't know what that has reference to. Perhaps it has reference to the judgment day, but I know this. They accepted the fact that there was a time under which they would be punished, and there was a sentence born to them, and they were asking Jesus to not accelerate that date. Don't rush this. Number five. The demons, oftentimes many demons, would inhabit a person or possess a person at one time. Now, this one sends chills over me. When I was reading from Luke 8 to you a while ago, and I got to verse 30, and Jesus said to this demon, what is your name? Isn't it interesting that this was a relevant question? Are demons real? Well, Jesus asked him what his name was. The demons would have names is interesting, isn't it? But the answer was legion. Legion. Do you know what legion means? It's a military, typically used in military circles, and it's defined as, at least among the Romans, in typical ways. You can look it up, but when you do, you're going to find that it means somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000 foot soldiers. Here's a man that he's possessed of demons. My Savior says to the demon, what is your name? My name is Legion, for we are many. Thousands. You take a man who is possessed of a demon, or demons, thousands of these spirit wicked beings, and they inhabit a man. He was dangerous. He was dangerous. He couldn't go around his loved ones, around his family. He would be a threat to them. He would follow the bidding of the demons, and so he would go and live where they wanted. And where was that? And did this man bear still some consciousness of his surroundings and what was happening to him, but he had no control over it? I don't know, but I know where he went. He went to the tombs. He went to the place of decayed and decaying bodies, and there he is, possessed of legion of demons. And here's number six. We can draw from Luke chapter 8. That when a man was freed by the Master, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, freed a man from the demon possession, he could be in his right mind, would be in his right mind. He put his clothes on him, which is just very interesting. It just shows the sanity has come back to him. He puts his clothes back on and he's interested in following Jesus. You see a normalcy come back to this man who is freed from this possession of the demons. All right, go with me to Matthew chapter 12 now. Here's the second passage for today. Matthew chapter 12, I want to start with verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation. Now verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. That is, the man who he had possessed, whose body he had inhabited. I think I'll go back and see about that. And he goes back to that man. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Number seven, the demons seem to avoid water. I can't prove this, but it's interesting that in Luke chapter 8, that the King James translation says, they ask Jesus, don't send us into the deep. And here it says that the demons liked dry places. The demon goes seeking dry places. Number eight. He seeks dry places, or rather seeks human beings, because that's where rest is. And apparently, inhabiting human beings was something that they enjoyed in a place where they could find rest. Number nine. the demons would seek out other demons to come and possess a person with them. And that's what you have here in Matthew chapter 12. Now, for what reason, I don't know, but he enjoyed the company. And so he comes, he leaves the man, and he goes into dry places, and he comes back, and he finds it swept empty. You know, it's a picture, I suppose, of today when a man would become a Christian, and he rids his life of the evil, the wickedness, the sin that's in his life, but he doesn't put good things in. And so the demon comes back, and when he finds the house, it's not filled up with good things. This person is like he was before, swept and garnished and empty. And he says, wait a minute, this is a great place. And he goes and finds other demons more wicked than himself. That's interesting too. And they inhabit that man, and the latter end is worse than the beginning. Now let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Here's the final passage. I want to start with verse 21. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he taught. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Number 10, the demons have intelligence. You have a communication here and in other places too between, I mean, he talks to Jesus. They have intelligence. They quiz Jesus. They make petitions of Jesus. Number 11, they have advanced knowledge of who Jesus is. No secret in the spirit world. Here, of course, the information, the knowledge that this Jesus of Nazareth really is the Christ, the Anointed One of God. This information comes out gradually, and Jesus wants to be the one who reveals this during his time on earth. And so he rebukes the spirit, for the spirit knows who he is. This demon knows exactly who he is. Advanced knowledge. And then number 12, and here's the final one. They knew Jesus was stronger than they. This is really important. Why didn't this wicked spirit curse Jesus and stay in the man? Well, you see, James 2 and 19 says, you believe that there's one God. You do well. Then he says this, the devils also, it's demons, you know. The demons also believe and tremble. What's that? There's never a question. I'm telling you, there's never a question. You go through the New Testament, and every time is demonstrated that they know who Jesus is. Well, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, the disciples are so enthused. They've got miraculous abilities, and they come to Jesus and they say, this is wonderful. Look at all that we can do. And I tell you what, the demons are subject to us through your name. Yeah, demons knew. In Acts 19, you have it's very amusing. You have what the King James calls vagabond Jews. And their idea is they're going to cast out some demons, and so they come to this man and they start casting, conjuring up whatever they do, and the demon listens and they say, we adjure you by Paul and Jesus Christ, who Paul preaches, that you come out of that man. And the demon responded, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but I don't know you. And the demons just tear them up. They just tear them up. The point is that there's never a question, ever a question, that Jesus has immensely, immeasurably more power than the demons. So there are the 12 things from three passages of Scripture 12 things that we can see or determine about the demons. But now, that doesn't answer the question for me. I mean, for my life. And the question is, for what purpose did the demons, were the demons permitted to do this? And can they do it today? That's important. And the answer is, they cannot do this today and are not doing this today. My. I know there are times. Well, you know, in 1971, there was a movie, The Exorcist. I didn't see it, but it was about this subject. And a young woman was possessed of a demon, and the priests, the Catholic priests, come and they try to exorcise the demon. And finally, one is able to do it. And according to the storyline, he is successful, and then he jumps out a window and he dies. Well, that's just fanciful imagination. The fact is, you've seen from the Bible this morning the kinds of things that were characteristic of demons in the first century. Those things are not happening today. Furthermore, when you go to the Bible, the Old Testament, you don't find demon possession. Doesn't that strike you? Where you find a concentration of it is in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have a few occurrences of it in the book of Acts during the miraculous period, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 19. You find some occurrences of it a few after that, but then it stops. So you ask the question, for what purpose was this allowed? Now, we know that God has power over them and authority. He can stop them whenever. What's the purpose of it? And the answer is this, that the demons were allowed to possess people, human beings, for a short window of time in order to reassure you and me for all time that we serve a Savior who is infinitely powerful and has power even over the inhabitants of hell. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, what is perhaps to you a familiar passage? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Now watch the rest of this, because this is significant to our lesson. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape. What does that signify? Do the demons operate today? The answer is yes. Just not the way they did in the first century. Not permitted to do that. That was for a purpose. Show the power of God. Show the authority of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean they don't operate today. I assume that they do. But they're limited to temptation and to deception. I mean, you say we have temptation today. James 1 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth any man. But what's the origin of temptation? You say it's the devil. Is it a stretch to assume that his angels participate in the temptation and deception of man? I don't think so. But limited. And God has power and given the promise that his people wouldn't be tempted above that they're able, but we would have also a way of escape. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why on the cross be lifted up? And the answer is because He loves me so. And what I want to assert and what I want you to think about today as we worship our God through our risen Savior Jesus Christ is that Jesus loves you not only because He wants you to be in heaven for eternity with Him, but because He knows the demons and He doesn't want us to be lost. He doesn't want us to ever see that. And when you ponder this other side, this spirit realm, you're afraid. You ought to be afraid. I'm afraid. And so the 23rd says this. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that he's eager to depart and be with Christ. I dearly love that phraseology because I can tell you this right now. There's a spirit realm beyond our own to which we will shortly go. There's a side of that that is evil beyond your imagination. You think you know evil here? You've never been in the realm of the demons, nor have I. And what I know, I'm convinced, is very limited. But I know enough to know this. I don't ever want to see them. And when I leave this life for the next, whether by death or the return of my Savior, Maranatha, I want the first hand I grasp to be the hand of my Jesus. And with that in mind, surely everybody in this room this morning will say in his or her own heart, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. I cannot imagine, in view of the kinds of things we've been discussing this morning, that anybody could get his own heart's permission to not be a Christian. I'm so thankful to wear his name. I'm so thankful to be a Christian and to know that I have this expectation, this hope, this confidence in the future, not because of my own merits, but because of how much he loved me and because he went to that cross to die for me and because I've obeyed the gospel. And you need to do that too. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need this morning, because you've heard the truth of Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins and confess his name and be baptized. The Bible says, don't you love this, that we're baptized into Christ and into his death? And there's that security there. There's that confidence there. Because we will go to the other side. But we don't have to go with fear. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. See, we can have rest. That's what I want. I know that's what you want. Won't you obey the gospel? Is there somebody here who needs to obey the gospel? Now would be a wonderful time. Is there somebody here who needs the prayers of the Christians, perhaps to be restored and come back to faithfulness again? Now would be a wonderful time. We're going to sing an encouragement song. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's C-O-L-L-E-Y @westhuntsville.org.